Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with you, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing great, bro.
Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing awesome because he's awesome.
Amen, amen. Well, praise God. We have a question that came in. And guys, first, before we get to the question, I want to remind you, and I'll try to do this as many times as possible, but I want to remind you guys to make sure, if you are one of those who watches our Podbean version that is up on YouTube, or our podcast version, I should say, that's up on YouTube, make sure that you go and subscribe to our new channel that will be specifically for the Good Fight Radio Show, and that is exactly what the channel is called. Subscribe to our YouTube channel, The Good Fight Radio Show. And the reason for that, if I hadn't explained that in previous episodes, the reason for that is because we want to have Good Fight Ministries, that page, to be dealing with a lot of the videos that we have coming out. And what we want to do is take some of those, you know, really hardcore hitting videos that we've done so far on our podcast show and move those over to the Good Fight Radio Show side, because we want to kind of keep those separate to a point, okay? Because we want you guys to be able to look through different videos that we have on there. We have a ton of clips from They Sold Their Souls to Rock and Roll, Submerging Church, Hollywood's War on God, and a number of other clips that we have and trailers to our DVDs. So please, guys, go and check those out. Make sure you click on it and you press subscribe. It's really, really important. We want you guys to be able to get in and leave some good comments. We love hearing from you guys, and we love being encouraged by you guys. It's always a blessing. And this next question actually comes from a great brother in the Lord named Patrick from Alaska. I almost said Australia. We got brothers in Christ at Blessed Hope Chapels out in Australia as well. But we are so excited. And Patrick, I thank you so much for writing in and giving us this question. And I'll be honest, when I first read it, I was like, it's kind of a weird question. But then, and Joe's going to get into the story, I did remember a story that happened where this is actually a perfect question to ask. And anytime, guys, even if you think it may be weird, okay, not that this is a weird question, but if you think it may be weird, just shoot it to us. And if we don't answer it, it just means it's a little too weird for us. But anyways, the question that Patrick, our brother in Christ, had was, he said, I've had an interesting question raised. Should Christians wear wedding bands? The thought is how Christians are called to be separate and not wear costly arrays of gold, not to have anything to do with customs of the worldly. It might be good to address this topic on the show. So, Joe, with all that said, what do you think? Should Christians, or are Christians allowed to, or is it a sin for a Christian to wear a wedding band?
Personally, you know, we state emphatically that we are to do what the scriptures tell us to do, and the new covenant, under the law of Christ, and where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures don't speak, we don't speak with any authority. So we have to be very, very careful not to make a bunch of rigid rules that aren't in the scripture and say, hey, you know what, if you're wearing a wedding ring, you know, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt wear a wedding ring, so you can't wear one. Well, it doesn't say thou shalt not wear a wedding ring either, you know. Some would say you can't drive a car because the Bible doesn't say you're driving cars and you're doing the same thing the world does, you know, or you can't wear shoes because they wear sandals in biblical times, and the Bible nowhere says thou shalt wear shoes. You know, I mean, it can get really, really ridiculous. So we have to say, okay, what does the scripture say? And then what are some scriptural, you know, scriptural principles that may help us to understand, you know, God's heart in this issue? And that's what we need to do. And we're very strong about obeying the word of God, not compromising. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to, you know, a wedding ring in of itself, you know, isn't evil, especially if it's showing a commitment to one's spouse and God instituted marriage, you know, then it would be a beautiful expression of a commitment, unless you could show some kind of occult connection that everyone who wears a ring is following Lucifer, which you're not able to do. So my short answer would be, you know, definitely not. It's not a sin to wear a wedding ring. Although I do believe it sometimes could be at least an appearance of evil if you don't wear a wedding ring, or a stumbling block if you don't wear a wedding ring if you're married. I don't say that with an authoritative, you have to wear a wedding ring, though. I just say we're also need to consider how we affect others and if we're causing someone to stumble or not, because that is a biblical principle. So to me, it's more of a matter of principle. This came up in our church. I was a young pastor, I believe in my 20s at the time, and a gentleman who was from a Mennonite background. In fact, he often would wear a plain clothes, all one color, one plain clothes suit, a Mennonite suit, and you know, he was an enjoyable guy to talk to, but he had some very strong, what I would call legalistic leanings, you know, ways that he tried to impose on others. He stood up one time in our church, you know, and we'd have a share time, and he went into the idea that, you know, we shouldn't wear rings, you know, shouldn't wear jewelry, and on and on and on. And he shared for like 5-10 minutes, and one gal started crying, you know, and I had said a little bit, and I said, next week I'm going to respond to this, you know. And he was there the next week, and I had probably one of my longest messages ever on jewelry, you know. And he came up afterwards and goes, was that addressed to me? And I go, well, I was responding to last week's, what you stated last week, and we had to look at it scripturally. So I looked at certain passages that he would use, and he would go to, for instance, you know, 1 Peter 3, and where it talks about, you know, in fact, if you want to read that, Chad, that would be great.
Yeah, it starts with verse 1, and for all you husbands, I'm sure this is a good verse for all of us. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God.
Right. And he used that verse, and he said, you know, in the King James, it doesn't use the word merely. Yeah. Merely isn't in the Greek there. So say, look, right here it says, you know, let that not be that outward adorning, that, you know, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, but, you know, the hidden person of the heart. And he said, look, you can't do these things, you know, it's unbiblical to braid the hair, to wear gold jewelry. I'm not quoting him verbatim, it was 30 years ago almost. But as he said this, my response was, if you look closely at the text, it also says in the King James, and not the wearing of dresses. All Mennonite and Amish women wear dresses. It's talking about in the Greek, it actually means not the wearing of apparel. If you take it literally, it means to go to church naked. Okay, obviously, it doesn't mean that. So yeah. He's pointing out that the emphasis should not be on the outward person. He's not saying that there can't be any dresses, or that you can't braid the hair, or you can't wear jewelry at all. In fact, I can show you over and over again in the Old Testament where jewelry is often a blessing from God, you know? And you look at how his bride is adorned, and it talks about all these jewels on her wedding day in the book of Psalms, you know, and so forth. And so I went into Jewish idioms that, you know, there's a lot of idioms where it negates the first part to emphasize the second part without an absolute negation of the first part. For instance, the scriptures say, love not in word, but in deed. Does that mean not to be loving with our words? Paul says to speak the truth in love, you know. The Bible over and over again tells us to speak in a loving way. But his emphasis is make sure that we emphasize our deeds and not just our words. Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that is eternal. I still have these verses memorized from that study almost 30 years ago, because I had to really answer that, because he was trying to get our fellowship under this legalistic standard, you know. And his motivation wasn't to bring in, you know, the law or, you know, the commandments of men. He was just, I feel, he was, you know, he'd been taught these things, and he thought it was, you know, he had a misunderstanding of scripture. You have to put all scripture together. So I gave a bunch of these idioms. It's a very common Hebrew idiom to make an emphasis on one. But how do you know when he's saying the second part, how do you know the first part is not absolute? When you have all kinds of other scriptures telling you it's not absolute, that the point is that you're not supposed to just, when Jesus says don't labor for the food that perishes, if we took that literally, we'd all quit our jobs, you know. But for the work that, or for the food that's eternal, if a husband could talk mean to his wife, what says love not in word? No, it says love not word but in deed. The emphasis is make sure it's not only in word but in deed. And your emphasis shouldn't just, you know, shouldn't just be getting dressed and putting dresses on, but you should really be focusing on the inner person. You should really be focusing on the spiritual food. You should be really focusing on speaking words of kindness. Not words of kindness, but doing acts of kindness beyond words of kindness, and on. I probably gave like 20 idioms as examples, maybe a little overkill, but I like to make sure I nail in that last nail in the coffin. So, and I talked to him one time privately. We talked a number of times actually, and he had mentioned to me, Joe, he, I was wearing a wedding ring, and I have this simple gold wedding ring that's like cost me $35 way back, 30 plus years ago, on a June 20th, and my wife and I got married, and this was the ring she got me. I was thankful. You know what? I love my ring. You know why? Not because I'm like, oh, I have this $35 ring. It's, it's pretty cheap little ring, but it's very meaningful to me because it shows my commitment to my wife, And by the grace of God, I've been faithful to her from the day we got married and from the day we became boyfriend and girlfriend as well, obviously. But I'll tell you what, if I wasn't wearing this ring, I think that would make her heart sad because she understands this is a picture of my commitment to her. And it's interesting when you look at the scripture to say that God never uses rings or to say there's no wedding rings in the Bible. Guess what? That's not actually true. Now let's go through some scriptures. In the Old Testament, God uses the ring as a symbol of his relationship with his people. I'm not saying that this ring is a wedding ring, but God does have a relationship with his people, and his people are called his wife, the Old Testament people of God. And it says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So the Lord isn't opposed to wearing a ring, and of course that's metaphorical. God is spirit, doesn't have flesh and spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, Jesus says, as I have, because he was incarnated and had risen from the dead. But God uses the signet ring as something, and a signet ring is a ring of authority, but obviously God's not opposed to rings per se. Now it's interesting also the prodigal son, and there's no evidence that this is a signet ring here, but when he returns, and by the way, just look what happens. The father gives him a ring. Guess who tells the story? The Lord Jesus Christ, and he's describing his love for the lost and the father's love for the lost. And it says that when the prodigal son comes back to his father, it says the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So here the father gives a ring to his son to basically say, because the son was wondering if his father would even accept him back, and his father did. His father even had a feast for him, and his father put a ring on his hand to show him and say, hey, you're family, you're part of the family. And it's such a beautiful picture. When I do a wedding ceremony and the rings are brought out, a lot of times people say the ring is circular and it pictures eternity, and they'll give a lot of things like that. I go from where the biblical imagery is that God uses a ring more than once in the Old Testament as a picture of his relationship with his people. And his people were Israel was the wife of Israel, was the wife of Yahweh, And he uses the New Testament as a familial connection that we're family. And I say, when you put this on your hand, what you're doing is you're saying that you're family, that the two of you are becoming one, and you're starting a new family today. And Chad, I said that at your wedding when you married my daughter, mm-hmm. And I'm glad. Let me see your hand, bro.
Always.
Yep, you're wearing your ring. Praise the Lord.
Unless I'm wrestling and almost ripped my finger off once.
Yeah, she goes for the ring, huh? Oh, not the wife. Okay. So it's interesting, though, because check this out. Way back in Genesis, because I guess the guy who is challenging this brother is like saying, it must be a worldly custom, because I don't see a command, in the Bible for it, And I'm sure he's sincere, but guess what? Way back in Genesis chapter 24, verse 22, Abraham, who's the father of our faith, our example as the father of the faith, who was the picture of, he's a picture of the father in heaven, because he gives his son, his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah, which is Mount Calvary. Talk about a typology. He brings him up here to sacrifice him, and Isaac carries the wood up the hill like Jesus carried the wood up that same hill, and it's all just such a powerful picture. But guess what? He goes and tells Eliezer to go fetch a bride for him. and her name is Rebecca. She's a picture of the bride of Christ. And guess what? This is kind of interesting. Chapter 24, verse 22, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets on her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. Now, it's interesting. You wouldn't know what kind of ring that would be from just reading even the Hebrew there, but the English. But until you get to verse 47, I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms. So what's interesting about this is an engagement ring. Okay, well, that's the nose. Okay, well, then you can, if you feel like it can't be the finger for some reason, then put it in your wife's nose and put it in your nose. Okay, but hey, there's you know, not that you have to. I'm not, it's in by command, you know.
Make sure she has discretion. Otherwise, it's like gold in a pig's snout.
Yeah, that's what it says. A woman without discretion is like a you know, nose ring in a pig's snout, right? So it's interesting. This is fascinating to me because it's interesting that now, you know, 4,000 years later, even to this day, the nose ring is a usual engagement present used by the Bedouins in that area where Abraham was. To this day, it's the usual gift that they give, you know, as an engagement ring. An engagement ring, it would be a nose ring, you know. So guess what? It was used that way. And then guess what? It went from Abraham to the Bedouins, or Abraham picked up the custom from other Bedouins because he was a Bedouin. He was traveling, right? So either he spread that custom of giving a wedding ring, whether you want it to be the nose, the finger, it's used. It doesn't become sinful because it's on this body part instead of that body part. But if Abraham established it, praise God. If Abraham didn't establish it, but he borrowed it from the Bedouins, then you can't say it's evil and he's being worldly, because this was at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Eliezer, who is a servant of Father Abraham, who goes and gets the bride, Rebecca, is a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Eliezer is a servant. In fact, you don't see his name at times. It's the servant of Abraham. It just and the Holy Spirit is so often like nameless, but he's a person.
Yeah. You see it in Genesis 15 too, yeah.
Right, and he goes and gets the bride. Yeah. He convicts us of sin and brings us to Jesus, and Isaac's a picture of the Son. So I think this is really, really rich. And brothers and sisters, we love to bring to you podcasts of things you probably won't hear elsewhere, because we just love to dive into the Bible, and these are practical issues too. It's like, can I wear a wedding ring or not? Biblically, there's a beautiful precedent for wearing a wedding ring, and I think it's personally a great opportunity to show that you're wedded to someone and so forth. And in ancient times, you were given money. The bride was given money often as something material as basically a gift, and oftentimes it was in the form of a wedding ring and so forth. So, and also there's other reasons I think of this whole concept. So biblically, I believe it is biblical. You know, at least, you know, I mean, if you want to be incredibly literal, you at least see a nose ring used as an engagement ring there. And it's also historical for many, many years. So if someone prefers, if a guy wants to wear a nose ring, say, but you know what? Guess what? Most people aren't going to say, oh, that guy's married. But if he sees a nose ring, it's not going to make that statement. I think the wedding ring is on the hand in our culture, shows that we're married. And I think that's important to Paul.
No, I was actually going to bring that up. I didn't even know if you were going this way, but it was something that I was thinking about a lot, is that, like you said, in our culture, when we see a wedding ring, it says, hey, that person is taken.
That's right.
I mean, when you see someone without a wedding ring, it says what? That they're
open. They're not single, maybe.
Yeah, it's very, and
most,
you know,
likely.
That's one of the common things, you know, even detectives will look at that to see if someone was wearing a wedding ring, you know, if they were out and about. And something that came to my mind in thinking about this and contemplating this episode was how the Lord works within those cultures to explain things, similar to the head covering in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, that's exactly where I was going, bro.
Oh, okay, 1 Corinthians 11.
That's why I last said Paul. People were saying, why do you say Paul?
Okay, perfect.
Go on, bro.
No, I was going to go to the same thing. You know, in our culture, we would all recognize when somebody is wearing a wedding ring and they're saying they're taken. And in the culture that Paul was speaking to in Corinth, the same could be said of the head covering.
That's right.
And that they would be underneath their husband and in submission, as 1 Peter 3 would talk about. And then Paul would specifically use something cultural to point to something very clear in terms of a spiritual order. So I'm guessing
Absolutely. You're
going to talk a little more of that.
No, and great. You did a great job with that, because that's exactly where I was going, is in you know, some people like, and we'll probably have to address this sometimes. I asked this question Sunday by a sister who knows a gal that's in a traditional Catholic church that she used to go to. And we were witnessing to her and her husband and a few of us, and they became followers of Christ. And Mel Gibson actually had gone to that church for years. And I'm talking about, Mel too. And his wife, they're both gems, great people. But she said, hey, can you talk about head coverings? Because she's saying, and that we'll deal with maybe on a whole episode sometime. But for the sake of argument regarding the wedding ring, there was, out of the 613 laws in the Old Testament, there was no law that thou shalt wear a head covering. It wasn't part of God's moral law, wasn't part of his civil law, wasn't part of his ceremonial law. However, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 tells them to put their head coverings back on, basically, because in that culture, in the Greco-Roman world, if you didn't wear a head covering, you were looked at as loose, unsubmissive to your husband, in rebellion. And it wasn't a moral thing in of itself, but in that culture, it spoke loudly that you were in rebellion to the leadership of your husband. So Paul, because he's dealing with the authority of God over, you know, God and Jesus over the church, and men, wives being submissive to their husbands and so forth, and these symbols in that culture, he doesn't want them to discard their head coverings. Now, if I walked down the street with my wife and she had a head covering on in this culture, would anybody think, oh, wow, she's really submissive to her husband? No, not at all. You know, they might think she's a Muslim.
Yeah,
actually,
I was gonna say that.
You know,
think she's a,
however,
Muslim.
In this culture, if they see my wife and I with wedding rings on, they would say, "Oh, they're married." You know, and that's to me, that's a very, very important point. In fact, it's interesting because I've done the same thing Paul had done with head coverings, with wedding rings, a number of times in the church. When I've seen a man without a wedding ring. And I don't say it in a legalistic way that thou shalt, you have to wear a wedding ring. But I've said, hey, bro, you know, I know he's been married. I know he's married. And like, and you know, it's not like I'm suspicious or anything. I just think it's a good habit. Just like it was great for the women to wear head coverings in that culture. So I say, hey, bro, where's your wedding ring, man? You know, I've said that a few times here and there. And, you know, sometimes it's because of the job or what have you, or I lost it, or I gained too much weight, or whatever the answer might be, you know, or I lost it, you know? So, and I don't hammer it and say, well, we're going to have church discipline on you, because there's not a scripture, you know, I say it in love just to encourage, you know, fidelity, the symbols of fidelity, the symbols of submission, because I think they're great symbols in our culture, especially when we live in a culture when Satan is radically attacking marriage, you know. Mm-hmm. In fact, there's other scriptures that deal with, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In those days, when you greeted one another with a holy kiss, you kissed your brother on the cheek or what have you, it communicated what we would communicate with a hug here, affection. It was very common, and it was a greeting, but it wasn't always done. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say it. So, but it was commonly known that that was a way to show affection to a brother. So Paul wants the church to show more affection, especially to the brethren, so the world can see our love for one another. But I'll tell you what, right now, I mean, you can't come into Blessed Hope Chapel without getting a bunch of hugs, you know? And I mean, you get, sometimes we've had people love it, like, man, it's such a loving church, you know? Other people, it's like, I'm not a hugger, but I'll have to get used to this, you know? but you know what? Because we encourage, by example, I mean, the church started out of my house, and we just love on people. We hug people all the time, and everybody just hugs each other. This fellowship, we love each other. But guess what? If I'm counseling a brother, say we're talking together at a restaurant, and then I kiss him in the parking lot, is that going to communicate brother love to the lost? They're going to think I'm pastor of a metropolitan or gay church, probably. I mean, communicate something totally different in this culture. You know, I've kissed like a brother, you know, laying, dying in the hospital on the forehead, praying for him, just out of affection. Brother, I love you, you know. There's a context, you know. But as far as, you know, our daily, but guess what I do? I'll give someone a big hug, you know. I'll give a sister a sideways hug because she's a sister. I think there's things that are appropriate and things that aren't appropriate. But we don't want to get legalistic over these things and say, you have to wear a ring or you can't go to this church. Or, you know, or if you don't, or if you wear rings, you're worldly. Well, not based on the scripture. We go too far when we say, you know, you can't wear, they didn't wear pants in biblical times, you know. You say men have to wear robes right now, and it's worldly if you wear pants. I would say, you know, God forbid, you know, that's not what the scripture talking about.
You have the head covering movement, and I haven't seen much for the holy kiss movement at all, you know, online. No. That hasn't made its headway yet.
Yeah, no, that's true, you know. And we're not opposed if people, you know, same thing with foot washing. You know, what Jesus talked about, you know, he left them example. He washed Peter's feet, he washed the disciples' feet, and they were arguing about who was greatest. You know, and what's going on there? I mean, is Jesus saying, hey, you literally, and we have done foot washing in our fellowship. We're not opposed to it, you know. But do we say legalistically, if a church doesn't practice foot washing, they're in rebellion to God, and you need to find a church that makes sure that they practice foot washing, you know? No, because when Jesus, in that context, in those days, they didn't have paved roads, you know? And roads were just dusty and dirty, and the wind blew. I mean, I've been to Israel several times, and they have paved roads, and it's you already get. And guess what? They didn't have covered shoes that covered their feet. They had sandals. So you walk around, and you're building up a sweat through the dirt and the mud, man. You get dirt caked in between your toes, and guess what? You drag that in the house. It's not gonna, you know. So what they would do is they'd often have a servant. If you had a servant, many of them had servants. They'd wash the feet of everyone that came in. Or if there was no servant, the custom was the first person to come in would be the one that would wash the feet of the next people that had come in. But guess what? At the Last Supper, these disciples had a problem because of human ego, arguing about who's the greatest. And you look at the disciples do that a number of times. And Jesus is about ready to die for their sins. And he's going to be facing this huge crisis in the Garden of Gethsemane hours from then. And guess what? They're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus took his robe off and he got down on his knees and put a towel in a basin and began to wash their feet. And it's like, wow. And that's a picture of the incarnation, I believe, because it says knowing that he was you know, loving them to the uttermost. That's how John puts it. I remember teaching verse by verse the Gospel of John. It's so beautiful. It's like he's acting out the the incarnation, and he washes us through his shed blood. So he washes their feet, and that's when Peter says, you know, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Basically, Jesus says, I'm not going to wash your feet. You have no part of me. Peter's like, well, wash me all over then. And Jesus says, he that's been washed doesn't need to be washed all over his feet. And then Jesus says, you know, I've given you an example. Happy are you if you do likewise. So some have run with that, and there's very few churches, but some say, they say, oh, you got to wash people's feet, or, you know. And guess what? I think it's a great gesture to show humility. But in our day, washing feet was a critical way to serve somebody in those days. Today, it would mean a lot more to an old lady if you mowed her lawn and washed her car than if you washed her feet. In fact, she would probably be offended if you tried to wash her feet and embarrassed, you know. But so what I'm saying is he gives us a radical example that we're to follow, and that's an example of service. We need to make sure we're serving one another. And guess what? That means, but I love the idea of foot washing because you're getting on your hands and your feet. You're humbling yourself. You're washing someone's feet. And I do believe the Lord's calling us to get down and dirty for other people. And we're supposed to show a radical submission and radical discipleship. So I believe we should find ways to do that in the body of Christ. You should be looking at your local church where you attend. If you attend a local church, you say, how can I serve here? How can I wash feet, so to speak, and be a blessing? But at the same time, and somebody might say, well, yeah, some of these things are obviously expressions of biblical principles. How do we know the difference? When it's a moral law, it's quite clear. For instance, someone say, well, what if someone says homosexuality is just wrong because of customs? Well, God says he created them male and female. The two would become one flesh. He says a man shall not lie with another man because that's an abomination. And the Bible says that that's against nature, Romans chapter 1, on and on and on. God spells out certain things that are moral. When something's customary, it's because you don't have a moral law written against it. And it's expressed as a moral principle manifested in a custom that's part of a society or an institution that we do so we don't cause other stumbles. Ultimately, this is an issue we don't divide over. The Bible says, let each person be persuaded in his own mind. One worships in one day and thinks it's above others. One looks at all days alike. The Bible says, let each one be persuaded in his own mind. If you want to wear a wedding ring or you don't, that's between you and God. But I've given you some good things to think about. Hopefully we have. We love you guys. But hey, stay faithful to your wife or your husband no matter what. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
In every culture.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.